And good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, our church in exile up here in Vancouver, Washington. And we are meeting at our home. This is in Vancouver. We're celebrating the Lord's Day today as we study His Word. And we thank you all for coming, those who are live streaming, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. By the way, when you go there, you go to her page, and then you have to go to posts. That has all the listings there for about the last year. We have everything posted. We also have it on YouTube, but we have to do that after the fact. And so we take them and transfer them over to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. Top of the homepage, there's a thing for services. Drop-down menu, you go down there, and you got a link to YouTube. So we're picking up a few more people on YouTube as well. So we thank the Lord for all those who are tuning in and joining with us. Remember, Sunday morning, our services are now 10 o'clock. And then 11:15, we take a little break. We've got some goodies here. So if you join with us in person, you get the treats. Have to come to get the treats. At any rate, and then we have 11:15, our second service. After our second service, we have our song time. We have about a half hour singing the great hymns of the church. We have recorded music, and we just have a great time. And sometimes we even have some special music. So hopefully you can join with us one of these days. And we thank you all, those who are here. Live and in person, and those live streaming as well. Just a couple of quick announcements here. One of them is we've been announcing, we've got a book table back here with lots of stuff. It's all free, grace basis, anything that you want. Most of the people that are here have taken the books, but if you want one, just give me a call or write to us at my home address, and we'll be sure to send it out to you free, postpaid on the grace basis. One of the ones that we've been giving out to everyone, and I'll just mention that one, We Will Not Be Silenced. Of course, this is something, pardon me, that should get into the hands of everyone today because of the adversity that we find, not just in this country, but around the world. Erwin Lutzer, and of course, Dr. David Jeremiah gives it a big buildup, if you're familiar with him. He says, if I could, I would put this book into the hands of every Christian in America. So we're trying to do just that. Many of our number are giving these away. We've given quite a few away already. And it's basically responding courageously to our culture's assault on Christianity. So you're familiar with that. And we do have a number of other books that are here for you, as well as our notes. And by the way, if you want to get any of our notes, the notes are at portlandbiblechurch.com. Go to the doctrine section. We have about 80 or 90 studies there that are printed. You can download, read, study. And also we have charts and graphs. There's a section at the top of the homepage there for charts, graphs, and outlines and so forth. And so many of the maps that we have and we post there that we've had permission from the authors, or maps and charts that I have developed, those are there for you. So it helps you to study along with us, and you can check them out later, go through all the scripture, and enjoy those studies with us. Also, we wanted to mention, and I don't know how many of you have seen this, but there's a fellow, Dr. Ryan Cole. You can go to something called Idaho Freedom Foundation, and he gives probably the best, clearest, truthful presentation about this whole situation with the virus and everything. And so he gives great, great information. People are just not getting the good information. And if you go there, I think you have to go to the media TV portion, and it's about page 3 or something. So you have to look for it, but look for Dr. Ryan, R-Y-A-N, Cole, C-O-L-E, and see what he has to say. I mean, you're listening to the media all day and all night, flying in your face with much of it negative and erroneous information. So here's an opportunity to hear a second opinion. I'm a person who believes in second opinions, whether it be doctors, dentists, or news media. You need to find the place where you can find the truth out there. And hopefully there are a few places, like right here, because we teach the Word of God, and that is God's truth. one other thing I was just going to mention, that I just noticed some of the people that have been tuning in, and with, I'm not giving names because some of them, of course, are in the military, and I've done that. I have to be careful, but we have a number of people in Afghanistan who are tuning in. We have a fellow in Uganda We have people over in California, Colorado, Texas. So we have expanded. Somebody said, you got a worldwide ministry. Well, I didn't know it, but God's opened the door for us. And also, there's a fellow that's building a church in Mexico, and we're going to be part of that project. They're trying to build a 250-seat church down in Mexico, and so we're going to be investing in that. So there's a lot of things going on around the world. God is not dead, and he is alive and well and active, and his people are active. So join the folks that are moving out and doing those things that are beneficial and profitable to the Lord. It's always our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies. And we do that so that you can confess your sins to the Father. That's important because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit once we believe in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But moment by moment through our life, we commit sins. And so in 1 John, he tells us, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is name, sight, agree with God about a particular sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess our known sins that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance, then we pick up all the ones we don't know about, or maybe we've just forgotten them, and therefore we cleanse the deck, so to speak, spiritually, and we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that allows us to fulfill the command to, as Paul tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is how we understand the mind of Christ, which is the very Word of God. So we take time for silent prayer to give you that opportunity, and then I'll close in audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, now we thank you for another beautiful day in your world that you have provided for us, even with all of the difficulties and adversities, all the negativity and all of the hate. Nevertheless, you have created a marvelous universe and a wonderful planet, and we're permitted to enjoy that in our lives. We thank you for that. We pray that we would not be beset and distracted by all those things that tear us down, but that we would be built up and edified of soul by the things that we study in your word and by the encouragement of other believers. As iron sharpens iron, each one of us encourages the other. Let us be encouragers and therefore challenge and motivate one another, as when we study your word, it challenges and motivates us. Now, as we study this morning, we pray that you would indeed encourage us as we look into your scripture, and we pray these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen. You know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews. Last week we had our Resurrection Sunday service and communion. We had a great time. And on Thursday, if you join with us, of course, at 7 o'clock, right now we're studying Jacob's Ladder, a very fascinating study, and we're going to tandem with that with something called the drink offering. So we'll see that. We talked a little bit about it in communion because the Old Testament sacrifices, every one, whether it was a blood sacrifice or a meal sacrifice, always had wine oblation. That is, that they had a drink offering poured over the sacrifice. And not much is written about it, but it's interesting because Jesus Christ said that his blood was poured out for the remission of sin. He became the ultimate drink offering for us. In fact, when we take the cup of communion, it is the fact that he is addressing the drink offering that he's going to take, and that's the sins of the world, yours and mine, and once and for all he was going to do that. So we have a wonderful thing coming up when we look at the drink offering in connection with Jacob's Ladder. And it's connected with Jacob's Ladder because Jacob was one of the early people in Scripture who actually poured a drink offering over the memorial stone down there in a place called Bethel. Well, I'm getting aside of the story. You got to come Thursday or tune in Thursday to get, as Paul Harvey used to say, if you remember him, the rest of the story. So we'll see that on Thursday. But we're in Hebrews, finally getting back to Hebrews. And I told Judy last night, I was so excited I could hardly sleep. This is just a great, great section. And I remember I was in church one time, and we had some dear sainted ladies, and they would be very kind, and they'd come up afterwards and say, Pastor, could you do a little more application? I know you know all the Greek and Hebrew, and you exegete it, but could you give us a little more application? And I thought, you take the word in through the filling of the Spirit, and then God allows you to make the application. It's not the pastor's job to make the application. But I'm here to tell you today, we got application coming out of our ears. This section at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 is application. And I thought, boy, I can hardly get to wait to get here. I couldn't even hardly sleep last night studying the Word of God. What a joy it is to be a pastor, to be able to study the Word of God. And so we're in Hebrews chapter 5. We're actually finishing up verse 10. We really did finish verse 10, but I want to get a running start. And so if you have your outline, they are available at the website under charts, graphs, and outlines, so you can take a look at that. We're in the section here in chapter 5, and chapter 5 has what we call the superiority of the Messiah's purpose. Let's see, have I got the right one there? Yeah, no, I'm sorry. This is superiority of Messiah's priesthood to all the other priesthoods. So that started in chapter 4:14 and goes to 5:10. So that wraps up here. And then in 5:11 through 6:8, we have another warning concerning spiritual advance. And so spiritual advance is what God is interested in for our lives. He wants us to become believers and get saved and live forevermore. But once we're saved, born again by faith alone in Christ alone, we need to grow up. And it seems like what we have is many, many Christians today, they're saved, they believed in Jesus Christ, at least we hear that they tell us that, but they're not growing. They go to churches where they're not really getting any meat, getting fed, they're getting entertained, which isn't bad, but they're not getting the teaching of the Word of God. And the Scripture clearly says that we're to grow in grace, listen to this, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's only one place you get that. You don't get it out of the air. The Holy Spirit just doesn't speak to people today. I know some people think they do. Be very careful of that. But the Holy Spirit and God speak to us through His Word. And if you don't study His Word, you don't attend Bible class, you don't go to church, and you don't read your Bible, you're just not going to get the Word. You're not going to grow. It's that simple. And if you don't grow, you stay a baby or an adolescent all your life. And what we have today, sadly, are a lot of baby Christians and adolescent Christians. And, you know, it's kind of like the baby. Wah, wah. Everything's wrong. I don't know what to do. My life is such a mess. And I want to just say, get over it. Get to Bible class. Study the Word of God. Go back to the Lord. Confess your sins. But, you know, some people, oh, I don't know what that'll do. Or, oh, he's not teaching what I like. It doesn't matter. Wherever you study in the Word of God, it will edify your soul. It will lift you up. And that's what the Word of God does. It's your very life, the Proverbs tell us. Well, if I don't get going here, I'm going to preach a sermon before I get to the message anyway. So in this chapter, starting down there then, in verse 7 is where I want to start, and that particular section says, the Messiah's He offered better prayers, okay? Jesus offered better prayers. He has a better position, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's a better priest than Aaron and Melchizedek, and he offered better prayers. So we spent time before Resurrection Sunday looking at the prayers of Jesus. His last prayer in Gethsemane, and he was praying up there, and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and he asked the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That was one of his prayers. He prayed in the upper room with the disciples, and that's the basic Lord's Prayer there. And so we have many prayers that Jesus prayed. Some of them we couldn't even pray. One of them was that the Father would deliver him from the cross if it was his will. But nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thine. We've never had that prayer. It's not something we could pray. So some of the prayers he prayed were like we would be able to pray. Some of them were only what Jesus Christ could pray. So we looked at those prayers, and he has better prayers. But he sets the pace. In fact, the disciples said, how should we pray? That's what we often call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. It's a sample prayer. that we can pray. And of course, there's much more that we should add, but they said, how should we pray? He said, well, our Father who art in heaven. And so he addressed the Father and went through the what's called the Lord's Prayer, really a disciple's prayer is what it is. And so we have the model for prayer. We've studied it. By the way, if you go online, we have the doctrine of prayer there so that you can actually study it all the way through. We just don't have time this morning to do that. And so we get to this verse then, verse 10, and he's talking about becoming a perfect high priest. He had better obedience. He is perfect in his humanity, undiminished deity. He's the God-man as well as being the Savior and the perfect high priest. Now, that's where we were, and we've come up to the end of verse 10. I want to read 7 through 10. Now, verses 7 through 10 is one sentence. Keep in mind that the original Greek is not lined up sentence-wise with verses. The verses are simply there for your convenience so that I can say, I'm in Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. But really, that's one sentence. It's made up of four verses, but it's one sentence. The next sentence is verse 11 through 14. And the next sentence is 6, 1, and 2. So the sentences are much longer than the verse divisions. And so this sentence says, in the days of his flesh, I'm in Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, that is his human body, his incarnation, when he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to him who is able to deliver or save him out of death. That was the fact that he was going to die physically, but the Father would deliver him through resurrection, of course. And who was heard because of his piety, because of his reverential awe for his Father, the relationship he always had from eternity. Although he was a son, son designates the relationship of God the Father to God the Son. Both co-equal, co-eternal, but they have a relationship and functional distinctives, just like the Holy Spirit. The Father plans, the Son executes, and the Holy Spirit reveals and restores. He learned, Jesus Christ learned obedience from the things that he suffered. I know we don't like to hear that. Jesus had to learn obedience through suffering. Sometimes we suffer and we think, why do I have to suffer? To learn obedience. The Lord learned obedience through suffering. I know that's not pleasant. There's a doctrine of suffering. I hesitate to teach it because people suffer so much sometimes and they go, I don't want to hear more about it. But it's part of our lot. Job said, we have difficulty and adversity as the sparks fly upward. Have you ever been to a campfire? You notice the sparks fly upward. And we have problems in this life as the sparks fly upward. But these problems are training for us. It's preparation for eternity, difficult as they may be sometimes, even in our latest circumstances in this country and even around the world. It's training for us for eternity. We're going to be here 70, 80, maybe 100 years if good fortune falls on us and the Lord allows us to stay. But we're going to be in eternity forever. We have 1,000 years of reign before the eternal state actually begins, and we're going to be with Jesus Christ. Compared to 80 years, this is nothing. Now, I know when we live it day to day, sometimes years go by and we think, this is just unbearable. But we look forward to the blessed hope that we have of being with Jesus Christ in the kingdom for 1,000 years and on into eternity forever. And with that hope, this is not so bad. And therefore, the suffering is where we learn obedience. And having been made perfect, now perfect, this word we're going to see because it can be translated complete, mature, or perfect. In Jesus' case, it's perfection or even completion. And he did become mature as a human being, obviously. He grew from a boy and learned obedience. But here it's referring to the perfection of his humanity with regard to the cross. The completion of the work of the cross perfected his human experience. If he had not gone to the cross and died and bore our sins, he would not have fulfilled or completed the plan of God. And therefore, he had to complete it. Once he did, he hit perfection, humanly speaking. He became to all those who obey him through faith alone in his finished work, the source of eternal salvation. Well, there it is. Verse 9, or verse 10, here we go. Now, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we spent some time, and you can go to the archives there and look up Abram and Melchizedek. We studied that all the way through several times. We find this whole thing about Melchizedek mentioned only a few times in Scripture, really. Most of them right here in the book of Hebrews. Originally in Genesis 14, 18, where Abram encountered Melchizedek, who was the high priest. We suggested it was probably Shem, the last of the patriarchs after the flood. And he would have been alive. He'd have been, I would say, 500 and some years old. And Abraham was just a young man of, 100 and something or whatever. And so he met him, and he gave him a tithe, and he was the high priest at that time, higher than Abraham. Abraham was a priest for his family, but Melchizedek was the priest overall. Melchizedek is a title rather than a name, so I think his name was Shem, which means name, and his title Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melech, king, tzedek, righteousness. King of righteousness, and he ruled over a place of all things called Salem, later called Jerusalem, and that means peace. It's the city of peace. What a wonderful name. And so we just have it, that one place in Genesis 14, 18, just a few verses. And then, curiously enough, David talks about it in Psalm 110:4 and speaks about Melchizedek and the future, that this Messiah who would come would be like Melchizedek, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on that, of course, in chapter 5:6, 5:10, 6:20, 7:11, 7:70, five times. He mentions specifically this order of Melchizedek. That is a priesthood into which we are entered when we believe in Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. We, of course, are believer priests, also set apart, called saints. All of those apply to every member of the church family. Every believer today is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Christ is our high priest, and we are set apart. We are saints. No one can make you a saint. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're already sanctified and a saint. Well, that answers a lot of questions right there for some of you, I'm sure. At any rate, it says, being called. So it continues on. We're in the same sentence here. Becoming designated by God comes from an interesting word. We would expect the word kaleo, which is how you translate from the Greek the word call. Call from kaleo. But it isn't. It's pros agareo. And pros agareo is a long word. Agareo means to buy something out of the marketplace or the marketplace. Pros means towards the market. And it's translated in combination, this Greek word, to designate or to call out or to appoint. It's like you go into the marketplace and you point out. The father pointed to the son and said, go do it. And he came into human history, he said, I'll go. He came into human history and he was called out. Being called out or designated here, aorist tense indicates that it was a point of time when God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son decided that Jesus would come into human history and be the second member of the Trinity in a revealed human form. Therefore, he was designated. It only occurs one time right here. The passive voice means that the Father and the Holy Spirit sent him, and he was obedient and came. He could have said, I don't know that that'd be possible, if he history. Oh, I don't know if I want to go, Father. But he came, because he's undiminished deity, and so they were totally in sync in their thinking. So he being called or designated by the God. The definite article sometimes is used here. In English, we just say by God, but the definite article is particular in the Greek. And when we see the definite article, it usually speaks of one of the members of the Godhead. In this case, he, Jesus Christ, is the one being designated by the God. That would reference the Father. So here we have two of the members of the Trinity in view. And being designated by the God, the Father, a high priest. Now, there is the word high priest. It occurs many times again in the book of Hebrews. Priest, high priest, priest after the order of Melchizedek, five times in Hebrews, and then Psalm 110 and Genesis 14, 18. So we have this whole idea in the book of Hebrews of priesthood. Now, we have defined what a priest is, and a priest is a person who intercedes on behalf of himself and others. And so we intercede for other people before God. That's our priestly function. Jesus intercedes for us on behalf of our problems to the Father. He is our advocate. We might say he's our lawyer, our defense attorney. That's what a priest does. You can go before God and yourself, but you have a high priest, Jesus Christ. You have a lawyer. You have an advocate. And so that's what the priest function is. And you represent yourself, and others. Ambassadorship is what we do to other people. That's where we are an ambassador, reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. It's a horizontal relationship, being an ambassador for Christ, winning people to Christ by bringing the gospel message to them. Therefore, that's our ambassadorial function. So we are both priests and ambassadors for Christ. Here it's talking about Christ as the high priest, and then he says, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, we've studied that. I think we're finished with that verse, and that brings us to the next sentence, which is four verses as well. It starts here in verse 11 and closes out this chapter, and it says this, concerning him. So in other words, we just took everything we've studied in chapter 5 and all the way back through the first chapter of Hebrews, and he says, now concerning this one, concerning whom, basically, in the Greek, we have the genitive of the relative pronoun which. So of whom or of which, in this case, concerning whom. Much, now the Greek is a little choppy here. Literally it says, concerning him, much to us the word to say. Now, we wouldn't read it that way, so your translation would be, concerning him, we have much to say. But it's interesting, much to us is the first phrase, and always the first phrase is always the most important in the Greek sentence or structure. So much to us, it's really important to us. Concerning him, it's important to us. What is the word? The verb isn't there, and so it just says, much to us is the word, we've added the word is, much to us the word. The word is the Greek word logos. Now, logos can mean simply one word. It can refer to the entire Bible. The logos can refer to the person of Jesus Christ. It's a very flexible term. So the word logos, then, is saying that there's a context in view, and the context is what he's been talking about. He said, we'd really like to discuss this further with you. And so he says, concerning him, we have much to say, but... And here we have the conjunction, which leads us into a difficulty. And the difficulty is much what we see today. And that is, it's difficult to explain why. Because you have become dull of hearing. That just sounds brutally painful. I'd like to explain more, says the writer of Hebrews, but you have become dull of hearing. Now, dull just sounds like a dull person. That's not a very nice term. I don't even like that translation. I like the term lazy a little bit better. You have become lazy of hearing. You hear what you want, you spend time with what you want, and you're not listening to the right stuff. Well, that goes across the board today. People are tuned in to the media, getting all the wrong information for the most part. Getting lies and all kinds of things, and they're just lazy. They don't want to go out and find the truth and dig and find out that much of this is just fabricated. Well, it's the same thing in the Word of God. People go on a Sunday and they get a 10-minute message, they sing a bunch of hymns, they have some entertainment, and they feel good, and they have no content whatsoever. Nothing to support or strengthen them, nothing to lift them up, to give them joy. And they go right back into the sewer of society and listen to the same negativity and hateful speech. It's just awful. And so they have literally become dull of hearing. They become sloppy, lazy Christians, if they're Christians at all. For the unbelievers, they don't have much choice. They're mired in it. All we can do for them is hope that they'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where that ambassadorial function comes in. We need to present the claims of Christ to all who will hear, for as long as we have breath, and whenever they will listen, as long as they will. So it says here it's difficult. Well, this word difficult is one of those words in the book of Hebrews. It only occurs once. And like Paul, the writer of Hebrews has an incredible vocabulary, and he compounds and makes words up. Some of them are found in part or in whole in classical Greek, but this one's only found once in the New Testament. It's deus hermeneuo, deus, D-U-S, which means bad. It's not like deuce, which means two. It means bad or difficult, hard, deus, D-U-S. And then we have hermeneuo. The verb hermeneuo is where we get the English word hermeneutics. In a study of the Bible, a course that we take in seminary is called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation. How do we know what any given passage in Scripture teaches? And so here we have bad hermeneutics. In other words, bad interpretation. And so they hear, but they're not getting it, or they're getting it all twisted up and fouled up, and so they're getting the wrong idea. I listen to some of the TV talk, not so much talk shows anymore, TV ministers, and some of them do a fantastic job. And other ones, it just makes me gag. They are so far off base scripturally. Things that they say just are not borne out in the original language. And it just, I want to grab them through the TV screen, you know? Because I know the languages. I've done my homework. I've been at this for over 50 years. I know what I'm talking about. I hate to say I'm an expert, but compared to some of these guys that are on television, I am, believe me. At any rate, difficult to explain is probably the simplest way. I would say hard to interpret. The word hermeneutic, hard to interpret, might be a better way to say it. And of course, this is participle here. No, it's an adjective here. So it's difficult to explain. We have three words to use what in Greek has one word. So we have deus, hermeneuo, and it's in the noun form, hermeneutas, one time only. Now we have a similar phrase, so you can get the idea. It's not the same word because that's only used here. But if you go over to 2 Peter, so go back of Hebrews over to 2 Peter 3:16. Different word. It has deus, which is, you know, bad, and then it has nota, which is the word from noema, which means thought. So bad thought, poor thought, difficult thought, hard to think about. And a lot of things in Scripture are hard to think about. You have to meditate on the Scriptures. And people say, I quote a verse or two. I listen to the pastor. They don't take notes. They don't study. They don't even read their notes later. So it's hard because they don't know what to think about it. They get half an understanding, and then they say, I don't know, we heard something in church. I can't remember what it was. It was pretty good. And that won't do. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And some of it's tough. And here's Peter. Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16. He says, I could go back all the way to verse 14. I might do that. 14, therefore, beloved believers, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. What he was talking about is there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And therefore, there's going to be a time of judgment and change. And so you need to be ready for that. And we prepare right here, right now. And regard the patience of our Lord to be deliverance or salvation. Here it's mostly deliverance because these people are saved, born again. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do all the rest of the Scriptures, even to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. This is an imperative in the Greek. Be on your guard. Watch out. When you listen to the media, watch out. There's insanity out there. There's evil. There's distortion and deception. Be on guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. And here it is, verse 18. What's the Christian life about? Yes, you got born again. Yes, you believed in Jesus Christ. Great. You're in the family. You're going to live forever. Now what? You don't die. You're going to live 20, 30, 50, 80 years. Who knows? It says, but rather grow in grace. That's understanding the plan of God. And the knowledge, that's the information in the Word of God, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he closes this book. To him be all glory, both now and forever, to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen means I believe it. That's a powerful section. It's the same idea, slightly different word, but some things in the Scripture are tough. Now, when you go to school and you take a class and you say, I didn't get it, I don't understand my lesson, do you just quit? You take your F and go on? No, you go home and study. You get a tutor. You keep grinding it out. I had difficulty in some areas, I have to tell you. When I got to calculus, I thought I was a real smart math person. Boy, I got the calculus, and about the first week, I had no clue what he was talking about. I was so lost, it was just mystifying. I thought I was a good math guy. It took me a while to get my bearings in calculus. I finally got with it, but I had to dig and study and work and work. And that's the way it is sometimes in the scripture. It doesn't all come easy. It's not all just sweetness and light and platitudes. We have to study to show ourselves approved. We have to grow in grace, get the plan of God under your belt, study in a local church under a pastor who knows the original languages and can teach, not just entertain and give you a few nice platitudes and a little philosophy thrown in to the mix. All right, so we have that. Then there's 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's go there. Similar, different word again. Second Timothy 2:15. I use this and many times at the beginning of a service. I will quote this. I use the King James, but here it says, be diligent. In the King James, it says, study. Well, the diligence here is in studying the Word of God. But the word is actually, I love the Greek word, it's spoudazo. And I always like that one in the Greek because it always sounds like you just opened a bottle of pop and it just spritzed all over the place, or you shook it up, spoudazo, all over the place. And so we're to be spritzed all over the place, spoudazo, to be diligent, to present yourself approved unto God. Blah! Present yourself before God. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. A workman. You got to work. Some people hate the idea of work. They're lazy bones. I've been working since I was a kid. Did you have a lemonade stand? Did you sell newspapers? Most of us did some of those things, you know. And nowadays, kids sit and they get allowance and they don't even do anything and they play on their computers. Not all of them. We have some wonderful young people coming up, praise God. But this idea that we have to work. We have people that come into this country, don't think you have to work. The government will take care of everything. How tragic. Workmen, the scripture teaches work. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. Boy, I don't want to get off on that, but you know what I mean. For it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Whew! What do you got out there? What the rumors and the things out there? All kinds of conspiracies. I mean, we've got a pandemic out there, and it's a mental pandemic. It has nothing to do with a virus. It's the old sin nature gone wild, and hate, and all of those things that come out of the old sin nature and the lust pattern of the sin nature. So 2 Timothy 2:15, handling accurately the word of truth. And of course, we have noema again, which is thought. And so we have this idea of the word of truth. And so I'll go back and pick the verse up again. Concerning him, Jesus Christ, much to say the word, or we have much to say. It's very important. But it's difficult to explain. The verb isn't even here. It doesn't say it is difficult. It says hard to explain, hard to interpret. Why? Because you all have become dull of hearing. Become is the word ginomai, which means to become something you were not before. Hopefully you were doing well. Maybe you were growing in grace and knowledge, and then you got sidetracked. Had a sin in the life, you got out of fellowship, you got mixed with the wrong company, you got led astray, and suddenly you go, what am I doing? What, God isn't helping me. Yeah, because you're out of fellowship. Confess your sins. Straighten up and fly right. That's what my father used to say. I was doing something wrong. Straighten up and fly right. Oh, yes, Dad, you know. And so you become something you were not. You were produced. This thing arose in you, and it's laziness. Laziness creeps up on all of us. Sometimes you sleep in late. And once you start doing that, then each day it gets later and later. Then you miss work. Then you just get it builds on itself. And so the idea here in the Greek, it's the word sluggish or lazy. Notheros, N-O-T-H-R-O-S, notheros, sluggish, lazy, only occurs twice in the New Testament. It's another one of those words that the writer of Hebrews uses that Paul doesn't even use. And this is one of the reasons we believe it was another person other than Paul who wrote Hebrews, because Paul never used this, and it's a good word, lazy. Boy, you think Paul would have liked that word, but he didn't use it. This is a different writer, probably Apollos or someone else. I think Apollos, he was a great Hebrew scholar in his own day and believer, and got acquainted with the filling of the Spirit through Prisca and Aquila, and of course was just they did a fabulous job. But he was a good scholar and teacher in his own right. At any rate, so we have it. Now, it also occurs over here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. So it only occurs twice, both of them in Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews uses it twice. Paul doesn't use it at all. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, he says this. Let's go back to verse 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence," kind of like diligence, budazo, huh? "so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end." The full assurance of the hope. Hope is the confident anticipation of the rapture, the confident anticipation of being with the Lord. Why? "So that you may not be sluggish," lazy, there it is, "but imitators of those who through their faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, faith is what we live by. We live by faith and not by observation or sight. And therefore, we need to imitate those people who, through faith and patience, will inherit eternal life. Now, if you're a believer, you're going to inherit eternal life, but you need to grow. You need to imitate those who are in leadership, who are doing the right things. Someone has said, it's never wrong to do the right thing. And the right thing is what God says in His Word. He sets up the parameters. You know, we have this idea that laws need to be changed. Our constitution needs to be changed. Law is very fluid. No, God's law is eternal. It's always the same. Men make up laws, but they're not necessarily God's laws. To the extent that they follow and are obedient to God's laws, to that extent, a nation and individuals are blessed. But when people begin to make up the laws and make up the rules, like some of our governors and people in leadership today are doing, this is evil. It's absolutely evil. And then when you say it, they go, "Well, I'm not evil. I'm not." Yes, you are. You're flying in the face of the law of God. You're making your own laws, which fly in the face of divine authority. The idea of forbidding marriage, the idea of taking away human freedom, these are divine institutions given by God. Freedom and marriage and family and independent nations. Not one world government. The only one world government that ever will work is when Jesus Christ rules during the kingdom for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before that, no world government ever succeeds, and everyone that tries will be destroyed. The Antichrist does the best job during that future tribulation, and he will be sentenced into torment for 1,000 years and then into the lake of fire. Of course, so we have the fact that even that future world empire will be destroyed, and Jesus Christ will be the one who does it. That's prophesied, by the way, in Daniel 2 and 7. All right, so those are some passages. Now, dull or sloppy or lazy, hard of hearing. You know, we talk about people that need to have a hearing aid. We need to have a spiritual hearing aid. We need to hear the Word of God and tune in. It's like we talk to believers and like, can't hear you. Speak up. Believers are hard of hearing. They don't hear the Word of God. We need to listen. It's right here in the book. You have the book. Someone says, "Where do I get it?" Right here. That's why God has ordained pastor teachers and evangelists to give the gospel, pastors to train and help people to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, not be hearing impaired, shall we say. We have people who are hearing impaired of their own choice, not because of physical malady. They decide they want to be hard of hearing. La, 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 stick their fingers in there. La, 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 don't want to hear. Lyle was telling me about somebody he gave a book to, one of these great books that talks about the difficulties. And he gave, "I don't want that. I don't want that. Hard of hearing. I don't want to listen. La, la, la." We have that with people. And say, it's a book. Read it and throw it away. But, I can't look at that. I can't hear that. I can't. I wanted to give a lady a coin with the gospel one time. She said, you can't do that. Don't try to proselyte me. I said, "Ma'am, I'm just giving you a coin here. I didn't say anything." She kind of threw it back at me. "I don't believe in that stuff." I go, "Okay, fine, She's hard of hearing. Doesn't even want to give it a second thought. That's where we are today. Sadly, it's not just the unbelievers out there. It's in the church. And sometimes when you teach these things in church, people say, oh, that's kind of hard. You use that Greek and Hebrew, and you teach verse by verse. I like to have just a little overview and get to feel good. Boy, if we were to talk about feeling, I don't want to get off on that. Today, the church is touchy-feely. Everything's feeling. I don't care how you feel. It's what you think that's important. You think with words. You don't feel words, you think with words. You have feeling to respond, and feeling's wonderful, but if your feelings are leading you by the nose, you're heading down the wrong way. Well, got some verses for this too, and I don't know if we'll get them in this first session, but we'll give it a try. 1 Timothy 4. By the way, when I started, I said that we're going to get application. Do you feel like you're getting some application here? See why I wanted to get here and teach? I could hardly wait. I wanted to get up. I got up about 5 o'clock this morning, mostly because the cat wanted food, but I got up. Couldn't get back to sleep. I was thinking about this. I was going, man, when's church going to happen? When's church? Are you that excited to come here? And you say, well, we got to go over to Glennie's for church. Man, I couldn't hardly wait to start today. I kept looking at the clock. Is it time to start? Is it time to start? That's the way we ought to be with the Word of God. I can't wait to get in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1-8. Well, here we go. But the Spirit explicitly says in the last days, last time, some will fall away from the faith. You believe that? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Whew. No comment necessary. Seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That's why some of these people, they would rather stay stupid than switch and learn anything. They're branded in their conscience. Their conscience is seared. Remember old Jiminy Cricket? Oh, you probably don't. Oh, and Disney had little Jiminy Cricket. You know, he was, let your conscience be your guide. Yeah, that's right. If your conscience is filled with Bible principles and doctrines, but if your conscience is filled with evil thoughts, don't let your conscience be your guide. It is a seared conscience. Says right here, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, here we go, and advocate abstaining from foods. Oh boy, you can't eat this, can't eat that. Which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. That's why we sanctify the food. Father, sanctify this food. Set it apart. Take the impurities out so that I don't get sick when I eat. That's why you have grace at the beginning of your meal. For it is sanctified, that is the food, by means of the word of God and prayer. That's why you pray at the beginning of your meal. Is this a little application here for you? You getting the application? In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be good servants of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith, Bible doctrine, and of sound doctrine, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. Now, I don't like to pick on old ladies, because there's some old men that follow fables too, but it seems to be a predilection with some elderly ladies that they get off and sidetracked into fables and mysticism. There are programs on the radio. They got all kinds of goofy things that people hook up with flying saucer people and aliens and, oh, the hidden wisdom of the universe. And it's in the Word of God. It's not floating around in a spaceship with aliens. Get over it. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Oh, my. Discipline? Work? We got to discipline ourselves. We got to work, 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 work. Discipline, discipline. Control yourself. Now, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. Most people don't like to do any bodily exercise. It doesn't say don't do physical exercise. We work out 2-3 days a week. You need to get out, walk, do some exercise, some resistance exercise. But it's not anything compared to godliness. Bodily discipline is of only little profit. It is a profit. But godliness is profitable for everything, since it holds the promise for the present life as well as the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. Paul says, it is for this we labor and struggle, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of the believers. And then he tells Timothy, Pastor Timothy in training, he says, prescribe and teach these things. That's what the pastor's job is. People say, what's your job, pastor? Here it is. Here's a job description. Teach, be disciplined, study, show yourself approved unto God. And as students, you ought to do no less. Go over to chapter 6, next chapter, two chapters, chapter 6, 3 to 5. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, not just my teaching, sound words of the scripture, Genesis to Revelation, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. That person is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. Boy, people worry about that. I remember there was a president one time, he said, what the definition of is? There's a guy that's quibbling about the meaning of a word. What does the meaning of the word is mean? That's the kind of insanity we have. Disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of a depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Whew! These are some powerful passages. By the way, are you feeling any applications yet? I hope you are. Well, we've got a couple more verses. I want to come back and finish this up. We almost made it, but I got the preaching there, so I digress. At any rate, we'll come back after the break. We'll have a little some goodies to eat, and then we'll come back for our second session at 11:15. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the opportunity of studying these fantastic passages that encourage us to grow up, to study your word, to be edified of soul, and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And Father, if there's a person here that doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ, and his saving work on the cross, we pray that they would make that decision, because you have given your only born or uniquely appointed son, that whosoever would believe in him and his finished work on the cross, that they would have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is quite clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to study in your word. Edify us, lift us up, fill us, energize us. This is a full meal. Thank you so much. The dessert is coming. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. That was a